Let's please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, verse 6, as we do a background for our study through the book of Philippians. So we're going to start Philippians, but we're going to do Acts first. And everybody, when they came in, should have gotten one of these. It's called the Timing of Philippians. And it actually comes from my Open Study Bible published in 1985. And the map there is also from a Bible program, which will be posted on our website, along with this study. And it really is, you know, we read these things, and if we don't know the geography of the land of pertaining to the Paul's journeys, then we can get lost. And so looking at this map, you'll see that this is Paul's first and second missionary journey. And the map, the black, is the first missionary journey, which he left the city of Antioch of Syria. There, you'll notice that to the left of there and up a little bit, there's another Antioch. That's the Antioch of Asia, Galatia. There's an Antioch of Syria. And Paul, Silas, Barnabas, they went to the island of Cyprus and witnessed there, and then landed in Pamphylia, went to Perga, and went to Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Everybody see that following the map there? And it was at Lystra that Paul was stoned, left for dead. And it looks like that's where Timothy was from and probably witnessed the stoning and witnessed Paul coming back to life, which is how Timothy and Paul got together during the second missionary journey. And so then he goes to Derbe, and then he backtracks into the city that had stoned him, and then heads back to Antioch. That's the first missionary journey. And then Paul said, you know, we should go, after he was in Jerusalem, he said, you know, we should go back and visit the places that we went to our first missionary journey on. So from Antioch, they made the second missionary journey, Paul and Silas. And they go through Tarsus, they go on the land, go through Tarsus and back to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And then, so they went to the places they went to the first time, and then it was like, okay, Lord, where do you want us to go? We want to take this message of the gospel someplace else. And actually, we're going to find out from this, from the book of Acts, that at first he wanted to go up to the Bithynia Pontus area, the Bithynia area. He wanted to go up to the north part of Asia there, Galatia, north of Galatia. But it says that the Holy Spirit forbid him from going that way, which we don't know how the Holy Spirit didn't let him. But something happened that kept him from going there. And so he's still saying, well, where do we go? And then he is led to go to Troas, and then he has a vision that there's a man from Macedonia saying, come over here to Macedonia, which is that Macedonia is that whole area of northern, what's, you know, Athens, Greece is down south, that's Greece, and above Greece was Macedonia. Philippi is a Macedonian city. And so then Paul gets on a ship along with Silas and Luke. Luke joins them at Troas, and that wrote the Gospel of Luke, and goes to a little island first right off of Neapolis, and then lands in Neapolis, and then hikes up to Philippi. So that's the backdrop of Acts chapter 16. Second missionary journey. This is his first appearance to the city of Philippi to spread the gospel. And it's 11 years later he's going to be writing the letter of the to the Philippians from jail in Rome. So he arrives. We're going to read about what happens when he first comes to Philippi. And then he does a bunch of other stuff on his second, third missionary journey. And then he goes to Rome and is arrested and taken to Rome. He's in prison in Rome, and he writes the letter of the Philippians from Rome about 11 years later. So chapter 16, verse 6. And did I say 16:6? I hope so, because that's what, yep, I did. So now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And as he goes on to say, in the next verse, after they had come to Mysia, east of Troas, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So we know exactly where they wanted to go. They wanted to go to that north part, on the south part of the Dead Sea. All this is Turkey today. So we don't know exactly how he is forbidden. Have you ever felt like the Lord is wanting you to do something to share and it just doesn't work out? Well, feel good about that. It happened to Paul. And we also know from this that Paul didn't know. He didn't know what he was supposed to do. He would feel led to, let's go check out what happened on our first missionary journey with these cities that we planted the gospel in. And now let's go someplace else. But he was just knocking on doors. He was just jumping onto the road and just going instead of just waiting for God to just tell him to do something. And how hard is it to steer a car or a boat when you're not going anywhere? Pretty hard. You know, even a steering wheel on a car, I mean, skip power steering. You can all try it on my Toyota truck if you want to. If you're not going anywhere, it's a lot harder to turn the steering wheel than if you're going someplace. And so really, the Lord's given us a great commission. He wants us to go out into all the world preaching, you know, baptizing, teaching all that Jesus commanded. Lo, he's with us till the end of the age. He wants us to do that. And we can't do that if we're just stuck. We just don't ever do it. We're waiting for a divine revelation from God. We already have a divine revelation from God. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 28. And so then we just go. I have a, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just do something. Just do something. And then all of a sudden you'll see that it turns into a witnessing opportunity. You know, last week we did have the baptism down at the waterfront. And Joel has a heart for the lost. He had a heart for a loss. And he went there and he was just looking, scoping out everybody that was coming around in the area that wasn't part of our group. And he ends up getting into a really awesome conversation with somebody that just happened to be there. And that person told him, well, you know, I do this every day. I swim out here and just kind of hang out and doing my job and stuff. And so then Joel had a burden from the Lord. Go there and see if he really is there the next day. And go witness to him again if he is. And sure enough, he was there. And Joel got to have another conversation. And so you're just sitting there really, Lord, you want me to witness who's around and just letting the Holy Spirit lead you and saying you draw yourself to somebody that seems like they might be able to be open. You did see him the second day, right? Yeah, and so you can talk to Joel and he can give you the how that happened. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Down because it's right on the water. It's right on, you know, so it was going down in elevation. There's a lot of hills and mountains in that area. And then verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help me. Now, we don't know who this man was. We don't even know if it, you know, the vision was of a man. It could have been an angel just speaking to him. It could have been a dream. It could have been anything. So Paul was probably just going, God, what do you want us to do? And it can be a vision. It could be a dream. It could be getting a phone call out of the blue. Hey, you know, Kevin, what are you doing? Could you please come and talk to... If we're just seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit will use a way to use us. Because we're basically saying, I'm available. Oh, really? Not many harvesters for the harvest these days. You're available? He will reach you somehow with a desire to share with the lost. And so in this case, he got a vision. And come to Macedonia. Okay, now I know what I'm supposed to do. I have to jump across the water there. From Troas, I have to get on a boat and go to Philippi, go to Macedonia. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to... Now, see, there's we. Who's writing the book of Acts? Luke. And now he's always talking... Before chapter 16, Luke is always talking about what Paul did and others did. And now he's saying we did. So this is how we know this is when somehow Luke joined up with Paul. And now he's a eyewitness to the things that are happening. Immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now wouldn't that be awesome to have a vision? you know, I think God wants us to go to Macedonia because he just had a vision to go do it. And it would be nice, but sometimes it's, you know, it's just us having a leading of the Holy Spirit to just go and do something that doesn't maybe even make sense. Feeling like passing out a few tracts someplace, feeling like leaving them in bathrooms and on restaurants and praying for the person that is your waiter or waitress and just ministering to them, because all of that stuff can be a leading of the Holy Spirit and can sometimes bring great joy when all of a sudden somebody says, man, I've been thinking about this. Thank you for this track. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. Therefore, sailing from Troas, verse 11, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, which is a little island just off the coast of Macedonia. And the next day came to Neapolis, the port city over there, and from there to Philippi. They had to hike up the hill to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now, once again, the timing of Philippians from the Open Bible copyright, 1985. It's at the top of your map here. This will be on our website. For those that are listening online, the page that posts this audio will have this map and this. And it says, in 356 BC, King Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great, the Greek general that conquered the world of his day, took this town and expanded it, renaming it Philippi. The Romans captured it from the Greeks in 168 BC, and in 42 BC, the defeat of the forces of Brutus and Cassius by those of Antony and Octavian, who later became Augustus Caesar, he became Augustus Caesar, took place outside the city. Octavian turned Philippi into a Roman colony. So it was Greek, then the Romans conquered it, then the Romans had a little civil war with their generals, and then Octavian won. Augustus won, and then he made it a colony because of a battle that had happened right outside the city. The citizens of this colony were regarded as citizens of Rome and given a number of special privileges. Because Philippi was a military city and not a commercial center, there were not enough Jews for a synagogue when Paul came. In other words, the Jews didn't like being around Roman soldiers. They liked being around a place they could make a dollar. So in the one sense, the Romans, you know, they want to oppress and kill and mess with Jews, but the Jews would have enough numbers in a place of commerce because they were just wanting to do business. And now that's important because we're going to find out when Paul gets there, his practice up till now has been to go into the synagogues on the Sabbath to go preach to Jews. But he can't because there's no synagogue. And why is there no synagogue? Because there wasn't enough Jews to make a synagogue, because it was a military town. So, back to Acts 16:13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So they must have come into the town and said, hey, where's the synagogue? There isn't one. You mean there's no Jews here? Oh, there's a few people that are proselytizing. They're Gentiles that are proselytizing to be Jews. They're women. And they meet at the river. You know, they're doing laundry. They're doing whatever else. They're meeting. They're praying. They're going there to pray to the Jewish God. And so Paul goes, oh, that's where we're going. Wherever people meet. Dustin the other day and I were bemoaning the fact that compared to California, where there's the beach, you know, a good beach and stuff, there's places where you can just go and find people to talk to. But here in Port Orchard, and it was a screaming hot days down there in the Port Orchard waterfront last week, and even with a super hot day where you can just go in and take a dip because the high tide was coming in, there's not really that many people around considering, how many people live here compared to especially like California, where you can just always find a crowd. And so Paul was looking for a crowd of Jews, and if not Jews, proselytes to Judaism. Why? Why would he do that? He's looking for people that are already seeking the Word of God. And so that's the ones to reach. Hey, let me tell you, the Old Testament prophesied a Messiah was coming. Told us where he would be born, when he would be born, how he would be crucified, how he would be betrayed, all these things hundreds of years. All the scribes and Pharisees and everybody that's been studying the Bible of the Old Testament, all these things were prophesied. Let me tell you something, he came. Jesus came, and he's fulfilled these things. And now he's the Son of God that rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. And by him, Jew and Gentile can be forgiven of sins. There's no more sacrifices. You can go straight to God through Jesus. And that was his mission. And you see that all through the book of Acts. And so he's looking for people that are already interested. We should do the same thing too. We should really, I was talking to somebody else that wanted to witness to a friend. He goes, Kevin, I just don't know. And I go, what I've learned over the years is the first thing is to just find out if they can turn their receiver on. Because we can transmit. But if they're just like, oh, this is a Jesus freak. He's going to tell me about Jesus. And how am I going to get rid of him or her? And instead of that, it's just like, hey, you know, I'd like to talk about Jesus, but maybe you're opposed to that. And you don't want to listen. So just tell me, would you want me to tell you something that is so important? It'll be the most, if it's true, if what Jesus said is true, it'll be the most important thing you ponder in your entire life. Are you willing? No, get out of my life. Okay, then don't waste your time. If they say, you know, I've been thinking about this. I want to hear, I want to listen. Okay. And then they just open the door. So they turn the receiver on instead of just making them feel like they have to be repulsed by what you're coming, because the devil's going to go, don't listen to this guy. It's going to be messing with him. And so that's what Paul would do. Paul used that tactic. Find people that are open and then talk to them about the Messiah. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city of the riverside, and women were meeting there, so they're witnessing. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira over in Asia. So she's across the pond over in Turkey, Thyatira area. But a seller of purple, historically, the people that study it, that means purple dye that was precious, and so she's a rich businesswoman making purple dyes and seller of purple, who worshiped God. So she was a Gentile lady. Her name probably came from Lydia, which is in Thyatira. And she's worshiping God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. But see, she's already seeking God. She, you know, I'm this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These Jews, they're on to something. I'm a Gentile. We're in idol worshiping of, you know, the Greeks, the Romans, and everybody worship idols and worship these other gods. And they worship one God. And look at their history. And she wanted to open herself up. And so then when Paul gets sent there because he sees a vision from God and God says, I want you to go. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you and Lydia together. God gives her a heart to say, these people are coming to tell you the truth. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So they had a place to camp. They had a center of operations there in the city. And it says at the beginning, they stayed there a long time. So, and we see that somehow Paul must have said, now how have you studied the Old Testament? Oh, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the promises, this. Well, this Jesus came. What do you think about that? I believe. You really believe? Yes. Well, then the people that believe in Jesus, we tell them to get totally immersed in water, to mean I'm totally immersed into dying to myself, raising for Jesus to live my life for the rest of my life for this Jesus who saved my soul. You want to be baptized? Yes. So they baptized her in a city, and that would have caused a commotion because it's like, what is going on in this city? And the commotion doesn't stop there. I mean, I'm assuming there would have been a commotion because she's persuaded, they're getting baptized. That was a totally foreign thing to their culture. The Greeks and the Romans, they would have thought, what is going on? Now it happened as we went to prayer which they're often doing apparently, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So Paul and Silas are on the mission field. What are you going to do if you're on the mission field and you don't even know the culture? I mean, you're aware for the first time of the culture. You're aware of the people the first time. What do we do? This family, this lady and her family just got saved and baptized. What do we do next? Prayer. They're going to prayer. They're on their way to prayer. And this sorceress lady, divination lady, fortune telling lady, occultic lady, sees him. And this girl followed Paul and us, Paul, Silas, and Luke, and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, is that true? Yeah, it's perfectly true. And so, but the way it's said could make a big difference in how you take it. It could have been. "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation." You know, or it could have been the truth to just kind of show that I have powers. I have powers of divination. I know what these people are doing. And she had people handling her. She was basically occultic handled by people. You go fortune tell. You put a curse on people and they get cursed. You do witchcraft. You, in this town, you do that. The people pay you. We get a cut. We get a cut of what they pay you. You know, and people, I've been to Haiti. I've been to South Sudan. There's witch doctors. People will pay big dollars to witch doctors, to sorcerers, to occultists. And you know why? To put curses on them is the biggest thing. People put curses on their husband or wife that they would die. In Haiti, Andre Luiz told me, who wrote the book Voodoo in Haiti, that he had an example of a student, because there were students that were there that were supported by American funds that would go there and do the school. And this one girl came home to her mom and said, "I hate this girl in the school. She gets better grades than me." And so the mom of that disgruntled student goes to a witch doctor, a sorcerer, at voodoo lady, and it could have been a man, I can't remember whether it was a lady or a man, and they put a curse on that kid, and that kid started experiencing physical problems and sick and just terrorized by demon spirits. It really happens. And so that's what they were using this girl for. And I'm assuming, it doesn't say that's what they use it for, but that's what spirit of divination is. People that are into divination, controlling of evil spirits, that's what they do. And we do know the people handling her were making money off of her, which means she was effective in what she was doing, because you don't give money to people that nothing happens. And so she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." We don't wrestle against the lady. "We wrestle against spiritual powers and wickedness in high places." So he spoke to the spirit that is inside of her, this demonic spirit. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he, so even demonic angels are referred to as he in the scripture. God's angels are he's, demonic spirits are he, came out of her that very hour. So she just lost her lightsaber. You know, I mean, talking about from, you know, our culture, she just lost the demonic power inside of her. She is absolutely useless to these guys. But when the masters, her masters, saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Once again, emphasize that we know from this section of scripture, demons, spirits have powers that are marketable. And that's exactly what happens around the world today. And it's getting more and more that way. As our culture gets more and more Harry Potter, more and more worshiping Satan, more and more gothic, more and more all this stuff, More and more casting spells on people is actually going to happen. And as more and more people are not protected by the Spirit of God because they don't have a fear of God and a love for Him and a love for His Word, their shields are off. They're gone. And we're going to see this kind of third world witchcraft stuff happening in America more frequently. And it's going to be terrible. And then verse 20, and these guys that are now, they just lost their money-making machine, and they brought, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, verse 19, 20, and they brought them to the magistrates, the leaders of the town, and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. What are they really exceedingly troubling? Their pocketbook. That's what they're exceedingly troubling. And I remember what happened later on in Ephesus. In Ephesus, you know, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and they throw a big riot in Ephesus. Why? Because the idol makers had lost their money. There's money in evil. Satan makes people rich. You look at all the big cities. What's true about big cities? A lot of rich people are in big cities. What's also true about big cities? Most big cities in the world are godless. What else about the big cities? Their hatred. They get into occultic, demonic things. And they get into sexual immorality. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, extremely rich cities. We know from the archaeological record. They got into the debauchery of the homosexual lifestyle to the point where they had to be destroyed. And we see all the big cities are a place that you don't want to live if you're a God-fearing person. And so there's money in serving Satan. And they were upset that they lost their money. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe in verse 21. Well, what was the custom that Jews, and more particularly these Jews, and actually Timothy's with them too, Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, what are they saying? Well, how big of a deal is Caesar to a Christian or to a Jew? Not a big deal. How about swear allegiance to the Rome? No, we don't swear allegiance to Rome. We swear allegiance to God. Caesar's not our God. Jesus is our God. We don't worship men. We don't care what authority they have. We do what they tell us to do, but not as far as devotion to them. Well, in the Roman culture, it's getting to the Caesars are wanting 100% compliance to everything that Caesar says to do. Is that happening in parts of the world today? Did you know in Ukraine, Zelensky has shut down every single opposition. You know, there's no newspaper, there's no TV, there's no anything that can say anything in violation of what Caesar Zelensky says to do. And is that starting to happen in our culture today? Absolutely. How many of you know Dr. Mercola? Have you heard of Dr. Mercola? He is a God-fearing person that understands human health and is one of the biggest producers of vitamins and minerals and other things that can keep us healthy. He was major against the COVID deception, the pandemic of COVID, and was telling people what the proper treatments were and everything. His bank, Chase Bank today, was Chase, right, Dustin? Chase today, or yesterday, shut him down. Now, he has a multi-million dollar business of selling vitamins and health products, and they just said, we're not going to be your bank anymore. Every account he has just shut down. Now, and see, over in England, there was a guy that was at Brexit, you know, let's get out of the European Union, and Farag, I think, is how you pronounce his name, last name. He's a conservative guy. He's a Trump liked him. He's a Trumpish kind of guy. And his bank shut all of his accounts down. And you know what the other banks of England said? And we're not going to take your account. Do you see how close we're getting to the complete financial lockdown of everybody because you're against, you know, if you're against the tyrants, against Caesar, then you're, it's just like this. They teach customs which are not lawful. They declare, if you don't worship Caesar, if you don't worship the power of the government, if you don't go along with the plan, then we will kill you. It's starting to happen on a global scale. And as soon as, like I said Sunday, as soon as cash is outlawed, they give us central bank digital currency, they will truly be able to shut everybody down. Imagine the day that you're preaching Jesus because you have a YouTube channel that preaches Jesus. I'm sorry, but your church no longer has a bank account. And then you go to another bank and say, well, can we deposit from this bank into this bank? Well, actually, the government has told us that you're an enemy of the state. You're divisive. You teach this Jesus thing. And so, no, because we get a bad mark from the government powers if we fight. So then all of a sudden, there's no banking. There's no way to do money. So, it's coming. And just like what they were doing to Paul and Silas, they're about to do to us, they're not towing the narrative line of the elites. And so we need to do something about that. Well, here's what they do. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, meaning tore off Paul and Silas's clothes, down to the skin, in their backs especially, maybe other places, and commanded them to be beaten with rods on their back, you know, on the skin. This is intended for adults. And guess what they do when they intend to beat somebody into submission as adults? They whoop you as hard as they can. And you take a rod, and you just whip on the back of somebody, and you're going to open up their skin. You're going to do some serious damage. Maybe even break a rib or two. How many of you have had a broken rib? Yeah, I've had it 3 times, actually. I mean to tell you, it is painful to have a broken rib. Could have done that, but surely would have. We know that later on, the jailer washes off their wounds. They opened up the skin on their backs. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So, would you be willing to do that today? So let's say, okay, Lord, you're leading me to go out and witness in this way. I'm going to my family, I'm going to do this, and all of a sudden, your family's wailing on you. What would you think? I must not have been listening to the Lord. But that's not what you should think. What you should think is, oh, this is just like Paul and Silas. This is just like Jesus. This is just like Peter. This is like everybody. I mean, it's not like if you're doing the will of God, everything goes smooth. It's like if you're doing the will of God, you're going to have opposition because Satan hates you. But God is going to use this tribulation that Paul is experiencing to his goods. But it took them having joy in the midst of tribulation, of being having their backs ripped open. Today I got a call from somebody, lives on an island, small island, you know, hundreds of people though on the island, and somebody anonymously wrote every single address on this island a gospel letter, 3 pages long, an accurate gospel letter. You know, my friend that lives on the island, it was a true gospel letter, and it was telling him, dear neighbor, dear friend, you know, time is short. You need to get right with Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. And I'm just telling you this out of love and care for you and everything else and doing. Do you think it was appreciated on the island? The social media lit up with who is this anonymous moron, those cowards, and how could they do this? And, you know, and threatening violence if they found out who it was and how it just so messed them up and just going crazy on this letter, this 3-page letter that was sent to everybody. And then what was really shocking to my friend is that the Christians joined in. We're sorry that anybody would do this because Jesus would never do this. We're so messed up. I mean, it's one thing to know that the world is messed up. But you know what? The church has gone absolutely crazy. They've gone bonkers. And my friend's thinking they're going to write a letter and chime in. Better have your fire insurance. you know, not be anonymous. And to just say, hey, you know, church, first of all, you shouldn't be saying this. And the other ones, what if it's true? What if Jesus really did come? What if he really did raise from the dead? What if what he said is really true? That if you don't believe in him, you'll die in your sins. What if it's really true? There's a heaven and a hell. I mean, have you ever really thought that if it's true, this person is actually doing you a favor to make you think about something other than what TV show or what game you're going to watch tonight? Pray for that friend of mine, because they're going to be obedient to God. And you know what? They're going to be able to experience, they might experience some persecution as a result. And so having received such a charge, verse 24, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now that's like, so you're not face down in a stock, so you're laying on your back and they put, you know, put a thing over your feet, your ankles, so you can't pull your leg out, so you can't go anywhere. You can't turn over, you're on your back. And, you know, when you think about other bodily functions that might need to be happening at the time and you're in a stock, you can't move, you can't get out, you can't do anything. And not only that, they opened up your back. They opened up your back and you're laying with an opened out back on whatever kind of floor is in a jail. And they probably don't just sweep it and bleach it and keep it clean every day. And you're really, you would be realizing today, we'd be realizing, and they would too, because infections happen then. But like, I sure hope this doesn't turn into a major infection. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Why? Because those guys are crazy. You wouldn't listen to a crazy guy. They beat them to a pulp. They're in their back. They're on their backs in shackles, and they're singing hymns in worship to God. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, because everything's shaken open, supposed the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, and was about to kill himself, because if you lose a prisoner as a Roman soldier, then you get crucified, and it'd be better to run yourself with a sword than to get crucified. And so he's getting ready to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Don't do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why? We don't know. He might have been hearing some of the singing and some of the praises. He could have been, these people are weird. There's something, I don't have that joy. I would be hateful of the people. I'd be screaming my hatred and vitriol to the people that had done this to me. And they're just worshiping this God named Jesus. And then an earthquake happens. Certainly they're going to say their God made the earthquake to get them out. And they don't want to get out. And they're just staying here. And I was going to kill myself. And they, "Oh, no, jailer, you're okay." And he goes, "What do I have to do to be saved?" He must have been listening to what was going on, and his heart is already repentant against his hostility towards the Jewish and God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God Jesus. And he says, "I want to be saved." Thank God Paul didn't say, "You can't be saved. You must be elected by God to be saved." The Calvinist bent. Well, I don't know. It depends on whether God elected you to be saved or not. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Now some will emphasize, well, see, he didn't say repent, he just said believe. He had already repented. He didn't have to say repent. Well, I already did that. I want to get saved. Repenting from rejecting God. I want to receive what this God has. By the way, the first thing, Jesus, what did Jesus say? What was the first words of preaching out of his mouth? After he got tempted by Satan, right? When he gets baptized by John the Baptist, tested by Satan, and then what does he say? Mark 1:14. "Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And I emphasize that because people increasingly, on YouTube and other places, are saying, "You don't repent. You don't tell people to repent when you want to tell them about God." And they're mocking Ray Comfort, who tells people, "You got to repent." Well, you know what? The Bible says to repent. And Paul, he confesses to Festus and that I go around telling people, repent and believe in Jesus. Well, if it's good enough for Paul, we can do it too. But the Philippian jailer didn't repent because he had already repented. You know, Paul wasn't saying you got to repent because he already repented. You and your household, he was prophesying. It doesn't mean if you get saved, everybody in your family gets saved, as some people say. It's just Paul was just prophesying. You know, you're going to get saved in your family because the rest of the family gets saved by when it says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to them, to him, to the jailer, and to all who were in his house. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Paul preaches to the whole household. And he took them, Paul and Silas, the jailer took Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Their backs were opened up. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. So the whole family. And so what does Paul do first? Instead says, okay, jailer, I mean, we didn't run. You didn't have to run yourself through. Could you please take care of our back? He didn't say that. He goes, oh, we're glad we didn't run because we had to talk to you and to talk to your family. And so now we're going to talk to you. They all believe that same hour. Now you can do my back. Now we can baptize. That was the order of what happened. Now when they had brought them into the house, he set food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. Isn't it awesome when we do believe and we realize, man, my whole life has changed. And my whole family just became adopted family of God. And the rest of it is, and then what do you think the magistrates thought? You know, when it's daytime, you know, that was a big earthquake last night. Yep. And, you know, we beat those guys. And they were talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Part of the Red Sea, made the walls of Jericho fall down, blah, blah, blah. Maybe we shouldn't have beat them. And so they send the word out to the jailer saying, go let those guys go. And Paul says, not in your life. You beat a Roman citizen, which is illegal. And you beat a Roman citizen, you're not going to just send us out. You come here and talk to me face to face. You're not going to just make me disappear. And so then they came and they said, would you please leave? And I'm sure Paul preached to them and they left. And that's, so that's when they left Philippi, but that's how they got to know the Philippians. And then next week we'll pick up what he's saying to them 11 years later when he's in prison in Rome. And you can read the rest of Acts for sure to see that. And we'll have a little timing of the book of Philippians as a lead-in next week that we'll pick up with where to just get a setup for Philippians 1:1. So today, just background, but good background, right? And so this is going to be a city that's just, wow, and Paul writes or comes through here again and stuff. And it says that they sent Paul money more than once to help him in his ministry because they had a special love for Paul because of this history that started out with persecution. And persecution, good for church. And persecution, good for us. Persecution of us makes people more inclined to listen to the message, which is what God is after. So we have to just embrace it when it comes. Father, we thank you for how you provide for us and I just thank you for your word. I thank you for how you used Paul and have taught us through your scriptures that hard times and persecution is something we should embrace as you command us to. And that knowing that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. And we love you, Lord, and we just want to have that attitude of knowing that all things are working out together for good. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God.
Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up.
So that means tomorrow morning we're all going to do that, right? Just let's really apply that. Tomorrow morning, when we wake up, the first thing that we think is a praise to Jesus. In the morning, I'll praise you and worship you and thank you and pray to you. God bless you. Keep you in his care. He's coming soon.
Amen.
See you at the finish line.